What is power and why is it needed? What is it and why do we need it? What's its purpose? Don't be shy. What is power? That's an easy one. Strength, okay, that's a good. Somebody else? Help. Help in time of need, okay. Somebody else? Stamina, that's good. Somebody else? Steadfastness, endurance might be a word, diligence. So it's kind of describe what power is. It's the energy or capability to do work. Okay, that would be the scientific definition. It's the ability to do things, to accomplish. Not to start, to accomplish. Okay, to finish. Power. Okay, why is power needed? What's important about power? What does it provide for us? Probably gave it away there with that answer. But.
It gives us the ability to survive.
Right. So we have the power to overcome obstacles. How many of us have faced an obstacle in our lives? Okay. Hopefully everybody's hand went up. Okay. We all have obstacles. We all have daily challenges. Some of us have to deal with sickness or a pain or some something that's debilitating. We all have to deal with age at some point. We either deal with it or, well, we pass away, so hopefully we have to deal with it. Now, God gives us power to deal with that, the energy to accomplish. And as I mentioned, that power comes from God. So why is it important that we believe in a powerful God? Exactly, to have confidence in Him, right? Can we have confidence in the flesh? Well, let me ask it a different way. Do we have confidence in the flesh?
Often.
Often, right? Can we? No. Okay, the flesh is not what we can trust in. God's power is what we can trust in. So I think today's lesson is really a focus of that, is how can we focus on God's power and allow this knowledge around God's power to really help us not trust in ourselves, but to trust in Him and allow Him to be our leadership and our guidance. That's why we should trust in a powerful God. Now, how powerful is God?
All powerful.
All powerful. Okay. I just wanted to make sure we all have that.
One more?
Okay. Okay. All right. So Psalm 139, we're going to look at four attributes of God this morning. We're going to look at God's sovereignty. And that's not found here in Psalm 139, but the other three are. The other three are God's omniscience, God's omnipresence, and God's omnipotence. We're going to look at all four of those this morning, and then we're going to look at two special causes, hopefully if we have time, the creation of the universe and the problem of evil. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the lesson. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for an opportunity that we have to look into Your Word, Lord. We thank You for the privilege of having Your Word, Lord, that You've shared knowledge about Yourself with us, Lord. We pray that You would just help us to take Your word, apply it to our lives. Lord, allow our lives to be testimonies for You, Lord, that it might draw others into Yourself. Thank You for all You do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read Psalm 139 very quickly, and then we'll get right into the lesson. Psalm 139, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand before me, or upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into the heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in the book of all my members are written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's start off this morning reading that passage. We'll get into that, talking about God's omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. But let's start off this morning actually in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, flipping over there very quickly, and looking at God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty, the definition of that is God is the supreme ruler. He is the controller of the universe. He is not a God who created the universe and then kind of left it to be in motion. Our agnostic friends would ask us to believe that. No, that's not my God. My God is the God who is still involved in the day-to-day and controls the aspects of the universe. 1 Chronicles 29:11 tells us that. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. God's over everything. God's in control of everything. Everything that exists exists because God is. We exist because God is. God is sovereign. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe. Truth is demonstrated over in 1 Timothy. Flip over there very quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we'll see really a prophecy here of the second coming, but a statement also of God's sovereignty. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Our God's a great God. Our God is the King of kings and Lord of lords. We read over in Revelation 21 and 22 about that great God, right? Whenever he's redoing his creation, eliminating sin from creation, the impacts of sin on creation, and we hear about the Lord of lords and King of kings. That is our God. Our God is the sovereign ruler of the universe. We won't take time to look there, but in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, God's power is also demonstrated to us in the introduction that Paul gives there to Timothy. Because of God's sovereignty, believers should first of all allow the God and ruler of the universe to control their lives. If God can control the universe, surely we can have the faith for him to control us and to control our decisions. Point number one. Point number two, omniscience. God knows everything. There's nothing that God doesn't know. God's knowledge is all encompassing, as we say here. This is demonstrated in David's life in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. We just read that passage, but let's look more closely. Verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. God was able to search David, but he was also able to know David. We can search somebody. I can search anyone in here, and I can know a little bit about you. I can understand a bit of your makeup, of who you are. I might be able to find your driver's license and understand that you can drive. I might be able to find some money. I don't know what I could find out about you. Some of you I might find no money. I don't know. But I can find out a little bit about you by searching. But I can't know you by searching. God knows us. God knows each of us. God knows the path that he has laid out for us. God knows the will that he has for us to be in. Trust in God. He knows all about us. Matter of fact, I would even say we don't know all about us. God knows all about us, though. He's known us. Let's trust in him. Verse 2, thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. God's knowledge about David extended into the inner workings of his mind and of his being. God knows our thoughts, why we do the things we do. Some people will see as we do things, maybe here at church or in the community, people will see that we do good. People usually cannot see why we do good. God can. God knows our motives. God knows our thoughts. He knows why we do the things that we do. Verse 3, God knew about the daily affairs of David. Thou compasseth my parts and my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Now that would be really impressive if any of us, if we knew one person's basically full life. Maybe an administrative person that we work with might know most of what we do. Or maybe, a husband might know most of what a wife does, or a wife most of what a husband does. But think of this, that God knows all of what I do, all of what David did, all of what all of you do, all of what everybody does. Wow, what a God we serve. What a God we serve. The God that is able to keep up with that amount of information, right? He knows our past. And not only does he know our past, but he knows why we do the things that we do. He knows our motives, our motivations, what it is that makes us tick. Two really strong encouragements here. Number one, wow, how powerful is our God? And then number two, again, just an encouragement. We need to follow God. God knows all. We know little. God knows it all. We need to follow his statements, his righteousness, his beliefs, his practices, and put aside those things that we would think would be the right way to go. Verse 4, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Down to the word, God knows it. He knows everything that we say and do. Verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. God's knowledge is high. God's knowledge is altogether. He knows it all. We know little. We need to be awestruck by God's knowledge. We need to be overwhelmed by it. We need to understand God's knowledge and allow that understanding to give us faith and confidence in God's knowledge. So statement number two here. Oh, two other things. I'm sorry. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. I want to hit two more points here before we make our statement. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, this is God speaking, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Again, just a reemphasis, God understands. He understands the whole picture. He sees it all. We get to see our little piece. We need to have that faith and confidence in the God that sees the whole picture and that knows what he wants to do with our lives. We were up at my parents last week, and my parents were celebrating their 40th anniversary, so we were able to give them a nice, actually a surprise party for it, and brought in some folks, and they just had a really good time. And near the end, my next brother, Jonathan, got up and announced that he was called into full-time Christian service. So that was a blessing to them as well. And the point is that he had the confidence to stand up in front of, 150, whatever it was, people, and tell them God's call on his life. And more importantly, he had the confidence in God to stand up and take that call. And we need to, as Christians, we need to be able to have that confidence in God. How many of us just are afraid because God might not know? God just might have it all messed up, and I don't want to take that chance. Now, we don't say it that way, do we? But we act that way a lot. We act that way a lot. And we need as Christians, we need to have confidence in a great God. Our God's great. Our God's not minimal. He's not a God that's out, sitting in a rocking chair in heaven. Okay, he's in control. He knows it all. We need to have confidence that God who knows it all has the right path in mind for us. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. He's a pure God. He has our best interest in mind as Christians. We need to follow after Him. God knows it all. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We need to follow after His thoughts and put away this knowledge that we think we have. God's knowledge extends into the future. I won't turn over there, but in 1 Samuel chapter 23, we see an example where David called into God and said, God, what would happen if I stay here? And God told him. So David changed plans and did something different. God's knowledge extends into future possibilities. Wow, what a God we serve. He was able to warn David, in this case, and to give him an opportunity to flee from these men who were going to betray him because he was in their midst. He thought he could trust them, but he couldn't. And God was able to forewarn him to leave that city. We serve a mighty God. We serve a God who knows it all. Believers should have great confidence in the God of knowledge, of all knowledge, as He leads our lives. We need to have that confidence in God. Omnipresence. God is everywhere present. Everywhere that we go, God is. Verse 7 of Psalm 139. Verse 7 of Psalm 139. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. God is everywhere. Everywhere that we can go. Even today, even with our rockets and our jet planes, even with the minor technology that we have today, anywhere we can go, God's there. Jonah learned this, didn't he? Jonah was trying to, what did he try to do? He tried to flee from God. Wow, he didn't have a very good good view of who God was, did he? If we go back and look, we see that the direction that he went was basically directly opposite of the direction that God told him to go, to Nineveh. And he fled in that ship, he got in the ship, and what happened? God was there. God was there. God found him. God punished not only him, but he had to punish all these people that weren't sinning, or maybe had different sins in their life. Our actions, and really just not in the lesson, but I think something important is our actions can affect others. They did in Jonah's case. Wow. Can you imagine those mariners? They didn't. They hadn't sinned, per se, right? God hadn't given them a direction. But because of Jonah's sin and his lax spirit, right? He was sleeping down the bottom of the ship. He didn't care. He didn't care about other people. Because of that, others were affected significantly. They had to throw all their wares over, all the way that they were making a living, right? They had to throw that overboard because Jonah was in sin. Don't let sin impact you, but also don't let sin through you impact others. God is everywhere present. God is everywhere. You cannot run from Him. There's not a place you can go that God is not. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Now this is the other side. This is the comfort. No matter where I go, no matter what circumstance comes upon me, God's there. No matter if you get that call, you know, that dreaded call, and I've received one or two of these where you find out that somebody's passed away or somebody's been in an accident or something's happened. Guess what? God's there. God, the God of comfort, is there. You get that call that, something wonderful's happened. God's there too. You get up in the morning, if you're like me, I'm not a morning person. You get up in the morning, God's there. And sometimes that's the way I get up, okay? I struggle in the mornings. Now at night, I struggle then to go to bed, but anyway, that's a whole other story. God's there. God gives us comfort. He's there during the day. He's there during the hard times. He's there during the great times. He's always there. He's there with us. He's right beside us. God's there when we're doing right. God's there when we're doing wrong and we're really just impacting Him through the decisions that we decide to make. God's there. We need to be careful. We need to be holy. We need to be pure. We need to follow after His will. Verse 11 and 12, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. God's not affected by physics. He can see us in the dark. He can see us in the day. He can see us in the brightest light. Wherever we are, whatever place we are in, God sees us. God's there. He's present with us. We should take confidence in this fact that God is there. We should have great comfort that God's with us no matter where we are. Omnipotence. God is all-powerful. My God's all-powerful. Our God, as a Christian, is all-powerful. Verse 13 through 18, we see this. God's power was seen in the knowledge that God has of David in the womb. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my veins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. God's creation, in this case, the creation of a baby in the womb, David had confidence that God knew him there. And he had given that power for that process to occur. God is all-powerful. He created out of nothing. We'll get to this in a second in creation. This principle of it's ex nihilo. It's out of nothing. God created matter. God created energy out of nothing. In this case, God is getting praise from David for giving that womb, that construction, that great construction that you and I are. The biological machine that we are, God put together. That shows a powerful and a great God. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in the book of my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. God knew the substance. He knows about the substance. He knows how the substance works and how it's put together. Any of you that have studied physics or chemistry, you know about the laws of science. God created those. He created those rules. And guess what? I don't have to worry, and we're not talking about immutability today, but I think it's right in line with this, with the power of God. God doesn't change. Neither does God's creation. Okay? The rules of the universe are the same. God created a standard set of rules, and the universe operates by those. And those rules are pretty amazing. You get into and you study the way that God has arranged the universe to work. And there's not a whoops in there, okay? There's not a, oh man, I forgot about this and didn't handle that scenario and it's going to go out of control. God created a powerful universe in 7 days. Man takes forever to make anything. I'm one of those people that try to make things, and it amazes me sometimes how long it takes us to do things. God made the universe in 7 days. Actually, six, right, because he took the seventh day off. Wow. I mean, I'm impressed, right? Great engineer, right? So I reckon I have a super high standard to set myself to. But anyway, God's power is amazing. Our power is pretty minimal. His power, he was able to dictate these rules. He knew the right rules to start with. He didn't have to do like 4 or 5 rounds, right? Or many experiments to see what the rules of physics might ought to be. He knew what they needed to be. God created them. He made them. God knew the substance. He knew how biology should work. He knew how to make the machine of a cell. What an amazing God we serve. The power of a great God. Verses 17 and 18, very quickly, and then we'll look at a couple other passages. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. God's power is also seen in our daily life. God thinks about me. God thinks about you. God demonstrates his power through each of us. He gives us blessing. He gives us, you know, thank the Lord, the biggest blessing of all, salvation. He was able to break the curse of sin and provide a path of redemption so that we can cross over and be united with God once again. He was able to cover sin. Sin was no accident, no surprise to God. That doesn't mean that he wanted it to happen, but it was no surprise, and God was able to remedy that through the redemption work of Jesus Christ. God is all-powerful. We won't take time to read it again, but verses 19 through 24 give more examples to where God is powerful enough to balance all the books in the world, to deal rightly with the wicked, and to lead David's life. God is a powerful God. We should trust this powerful God to lead our lives. We see a word in the Old Testament that's used, and we don't have a lot of time, so I won't get into this, but we see a word in the Old Testament, Almighty. Okay? This word is also used to demonstrate the power of God. Almighty. God is almighty. He has no limits. Now, some people will say, well, maybe, you know, so God's all-powerful, and maybe can he make something that's too big for him to move? Or, you know, and so they get into silly arguments. Mm-hmm. Like, it's real easy to get into something that God cannot do. God cannot sin, for example. Okay, so whenever we talk about God's power, we talk about it in the context of his scripture and of his word and of the constraints that not we have placed on him, but that he has placed on himself. Right? There are certain things that God cannot do, but it's because of his holiness and his purity and his substance. Not because he cannot, it's because he chooses not to, not because he cannot. Okay, so we need to remember that if people bring up the silly arguments that they so often do. We see this term almighty. We also see in the book of Revelations, I don't even think I wrote this one down, but in Revelation we see really the power of God tied to his eternality. God is ever existence. And we see that I am Alpha and Omega, and we see I am the first and the last. We see all these examples in Revelation around God's power and his eternality tied together. We serve a powerful and an eternal God. Oh, I did write it down, sorry. Revelation 1:8, Revelation 4:8, and Revelation 11:17. And then lastly, of course, God's power is displayed in the end times, where God creates a new heaven and a new earth. He gave man an opportunity to live, to accept him. And now in this time, the last age, he will recreate his creation so that we can once again enjoy a pure life with him. Two special issues. We all know Genesis 1-2. God made the universe, the first issue here around creation. Probably the best example of God's power, and we've already talked about it, so we won't go too far in detail. But God created the universe. God made original matter out of nothing. Let's look at that because this is important. Hebrews 11:3. We need to understand that God didn't just reform or reformat or, you know, set up a big, you know, chemical lab experiment. God made this universe out of nothing. Hebrews 11:3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Out of nothing. God made those things that appear out of nothing. Matter was created at God's will. What a powerful God we serve. Amen. God's power is, so in your books, those of you that are in our class, in your books, there's four blanks here. The first blank is ex nihilo, that out of nothing. And then there's three terms that we want to talk about as far as God's creation. We want to talk about, number one, God's transcendence over his creation. God transcends his creation. God's power is transcendent. Number two, we want to talk about God's power is demonstrated in his providence, in his control, in his interaction with the daily affairs of his creation. And then number three, he controls his creation through his immanence or his involvement in creation. God is involved. God is transcendent. He is separate from his creation, but he is also immanent in that he is involved and really interacts with his people through his creation. Some examples there. Please read through those whenever you have a chance. The problem of evil. So let's think about this. How does the problem of evil affect our view of God's sovereignty, omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence? Who chose to be evil? People, right? Adam and Eve, specifically. Did God choose for them to be evil? Is God some, you know, big bully God that said, yeah, they'll mess up sometime? You know, is he a cynic? No. God gave them free will, though. God did not make automatons. He gave them a choice. Unfortunately, and even is true today, we choose poorly. We choose to sin. Our lust affects us. In this case, God had provided Adam and Eve with everything that they needed. Everything that they needed to survive. But what happened? Temptation happened, and temptation was succumbed to. I don't know how many, the Bible doesn't tell us. The serpent or the devil may have come and tempted Adam and Eve hundreds of times before. You know, we don't know. This may have been the first time. We have no knowledge of that. But we do know what happened was that man chose to sin. And we also know that this was no surprise to God. God had a plan. Because we know that in eternity past, God had prepared Jesus to be the sacrifice for the ages, for all humans. We know that to be the case. So we know that evil, while it is a problem, it's not a problem for God, it's a problem for man. And God has a remedy. God, again, had the power to display a remedy for us so that we can be saved, so that we can be redeemed. Number two, Revelation 21:4, God is powerful enough to keep his promises. Let's look over there, and then we'll ask a few questions. Revelation 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. We serve a powerful God. We serve a God that is able to correct the issue of evil, to take away the pain of evil, and to make us new once again. Evil is a problem for man. Evil is not a problem for God, nor his attributes. Now, real quickly, we've only got about 2 minutes, but let's ask a couple of questions. My class knows I always run late, so why should we rejoice because of this? I mean, we know about God's sovereignty, omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence. This is probably a reminder for all of us. But what should this do for us as Christians? God will take care of you, right? He's not left us in a state to where we're just kind of abandoned and out there, right? God is a powerful God, and he will take care of us. What else?
Strengthens our faith.
Absolutely. So it gives us that confidence to have faith in a great God, right? Anything else?
Assurance, eternal salvation.
Right. He can solve the problem, right? He's got the power to solve it. One other that yes, ma'am. Amen. Amen. That peace that allows us to have that confidence in him, right? That peace from that confidence, really. The peace that passeth all understanding. Because while I might not have things in control, and a lot of times I rarely do, but boy, my God does. He has things in control. He's a great God. Josh?
His mercy endures forever.
Okay, right. So because we have a powerful God, he has enough mercy, right? He's not, as our Calvinist friends think, he's not going to run out at some point, right? He's got enough. He's got enough grace to cover us all. Whosoever will may come and drink of the blessings of God. And I think we have the confidence to trust in a God that is all-powerful, all-knowing, and ever-present to make the right decisions for us, to follow after his decisions. I want to ask two questions. We're not going to have time to go through them, but I do want you to think about them. From your observation of typical believers, how much do they live their lives in dependence on an all-powerful God? Think about that for a moment. And maybe the answers we want to think about there are not much, somewhat, or a great deal. How much do you think people live their life in light of these four attributes of God? Okay, so we're being a little negative. Okay, let me be to the point. From my observation of my own life, how much do I live my life in dependence on an all-powerful God? All right, let's think about it. Let's focus here. Let's think about what we do. How do I live my life? Do I wake up busy? Am I too busy for God that's involved and cares about me, that knows about me? Do I spend my day busy? Do I spend my evening busy? Do I give God any time? Do I just run to God for emergencies, or do I go to him all the time? How do I treat a God that's all powerful, that's in control, that knows everything, and that's everywhere with me? How do I do that? All right. Thank you for your time this morning. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for a time that we can look into your word. Lord, we thank you for sharing yourself with us, Lord, your greatness and your attributes. We pray now that you would just take this lesson, Lord, allow it to really just teach us the way to go, Lord, and that we can have confidence in you as our all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God. Thank you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen.